I was feeling really good and rested, and suddenly my throat's feeling a little funny, so don't be concerned. There you go, Matthew chapter 7. Well, it is good to see you all. I look very, very forward to this morning all the time. And I see there are some new faces and some visiting faces, and it's always good to see that. Back up a little so I can see you guys. You may have noticed, if you are a visitor or you haven't been here too often, we don't take up a collection. There's a box in the back you can drop your offering in. And I want to emphasize that visitors don't feel compelled to give. Give as you feel led to, but God blesses this church abundantly, and we just want you to feel loved and to be fed with God's Word. And if you decide to ever become part of the church, that would be great. And then you can take that part up with God. I just want to let all of you know, if you hadn't already heard, that we've lost a dear member of our church this past week. And Ken Gable went home to be with the Lord. And that is how we like to say it, because that's where he is. And though we may cry and have long faces, Ken is not. Ken is laughing and rejoicing, and he is running. I get that picture sometimes, that when people go, first thing they do is run. Haven't done that in a long time, and I'm going to run with a passion. And, of course, we're going to miss him. It's a big loss for the church, but God is good all the time, yes, to keep us going, to give us a hope and a strength to overcome the dark days and to look forward, just as Ken did, to look forward. I don't know when he got there, but he definitely had a focus on Christ and on the kingdom of God. And so I'm happy for him. And we're going to celebrate his life. We haven't determined an exact date yet, but probably in a week or two. And we'll have a memorial celebration. We don't call them funerals because we celebrate. A saint has gone home. This morning we're going to continue working our way through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we're in chapter 7. This sermon covers, in our Bibles, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So we're nearing the end of it. And this sermon is packed with applicable content, from statements of truth to insight of God's intent about his law to how we should interact as believers with other people and with God, all the way to how we should approach God in our prayer life. And that's where we're at right now. Prayer is very, very important. Prayer is your communication with your Creator. It's touching base with home base. And the more often you do that, the more in touch you are. It's just like any traveler, when you talk to home base and you know everything's okay, or you get direction, is one way to look at it. So prayer is really important, and Jesus expands on how we should approach God. So when we look at the life of our Lord Jesus while he was on the earth, we can see a confidence and boldness in his words and his actions. He did everything with absolute confidence because he had been sent by God. And we should not feel any different as children of God. We are sent, we are guided by his holy hand. And we can see that in the life of Jesus and all that he did. And though he was not free from temptation, he was free from sin. And though they accused him, he was innocent of any wrongdoing. And there's reasons for that. He had a certain holiness that serves as an example for us. He is our example of living right. And that's why we look to him so much. And though he was in the flesh, he still had power in his touch. When he touched the blind man, that blind man regained his sight and could see again. When he touched the deaf began to hear again. When he was touched, that power went out from him and healed a woman that had been sick for 12 years. She said, "I spent everything I had on doctors. I need to touch him." And when she did, that very power, Jesus even acknowledges, that power went out and went into her. Where does that power come from? And not just his touch, but his words had power and authority. Take the invalid man that had been lame for 38 years, laying at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus simply spoke. In John 5:8, he said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Just by speaking. And not even the living only, but he spoke to the dead as well. He said, "Arise," or in the case of Lazarus, he said, "Come out!" And he shouted that, it says. He shouted, "Come out!" And the dead even responded to his words. Are these just faith-building accounts of our God? Or are they meant to show us something a little bit deeper? Are they an example to us in those events as well? An example that we are invited to ask and seek after. See, this is where we begin to fall off. This is where we begin to divide. Well, he was Jesus. But Jesus even made the statement himself, "These things that I do and greater you will do." And some think that's pertaining to leading people to God, some living a good life. He says it in the midst of his actions and words. I think we can take him at his word when he said that. And I know that causes a lot of doubt and concern for many of you. But there is power in prayer. There is power in faith. It has been witnessed throughout the earth ever since Christ was here. In a similar account in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, I find something quite intriguing. We're told that Jesus' disciples came to him with a request. And they didn't say, "Teach us how to heal the sick. Teach us how to raise people from the dead. Teach us how to master nature." No, what they came to him and asked him was, "Teach us how to pray." You see, sometimes we seek too much. We ask for the wrong things. James says, "You ask amiss." We need to learn to pray. If this church becomes a solid, praying church, there's no end to what God can do through our lives. And I want to say it that way and hope you understand it that way. There's no end to what God can do in our lives. He's doing it all. We don't have power, but he wants to use us. The way I've been feeling it lately is he wants to play me like an instrument. So I need to be fine-tuned, I need to be in tune, I need to be plugged in, and then he can play all he wants. Or as the Bible often refers to us as vessels, broken vessels that he can patch up and fill. That's what God's desire and intent is for us. So they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he quickly accommodates them. He teaches them what is often called the Lord's Prayer. We went over that a couple of weeks ago in Matthew, in chapter 6. But that's just a model prayer, that's a format, it's not meant to pray or continuously repeat, but it gives us an idea of how to approach God. Also in the account in Luke, he places that prayer in the same place of what we're looking at today. Ask, seek, and knock. And together, they expand on the whole idea of how to pray. How do I pray? Well, Jesus says, here's a good format. And then he's going to elaborate. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's going to expand on how to pray. So before we read that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful and such a joy to look at, to read, to meditate on, to consider, and to even communicate with you through. We know, Lord, that you are powerful and that sometimes our prayers are answered when we look upon your word. Today, Father, we acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want you to have your freedom in this place. I pray that my brothers and sisters would soften their heart towards you. They would come with an expectation of what you have for them and not looking to satisfy what they think they want. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and for the days to come. For all these things, we give you praise and honor. We glorify your name. May you be exalted in what takes place here today. We pray this confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read these few verses in Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. And these are, for any churchgoer or Bible student, very common scriptures, very common verses. And we tend to skip over them when they become that familiar. It says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I want to add verse 12, although it's divided in a different section, I think it goes well. Because along these lines, as we are reciprocating, he says, look, God's this good, and if you would do good, wouldn't God do even more? And then in verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we're probably not going to get to verse 12, and I don't know if that's going to fit in next week. It's going to stand alone, but we know that as the golden rule, and it is always good to remember God's advice when it comes to that. So verses 7 and 8, we have three simple commands that afford themselves to make up three simple points. And I like when the word's laid out like this. It makes it a lot easier for me to divide it up and to explain it. So we have three easy points to consider, ponder, and to learn from. And my hope for you is that your prayer life will increase after you see this today, after you meditate on this, and you think, what exactly is Jesus commanding? I say inviting, but he's actually commanding us to do this. Ask, seek, knock. And he says there's results. So I hope that you'll be more confident in your prayer life than you are right now. Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe you can walk out of here and think, wow, I'm going to pray differently? Well, good. Because see, we have to have expectation. And that's part of what's going on in this whole message. Do we come to God that way? Well, let's unfold it a little bit. Ask, seek, and knock. In the English, they form an acronym, ASK. I always found that to be kind of fun. Then I realized in the original language, it doesn't apply. But for us, there's ASK. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus teaches us that God is our Father and that we are His children. He is a good Father and we are His children. That's how we need to look at God. We need to see Him as our good Father. We need to be comfortable coming to Him as His children. I think it's a problem as we get older, we don't see ourselves as children, and therefore we don't have that view quite right. But to God, we are all little children, and He loves us that way. And we need to come to Him in the same way. And maybe that's distant. Maybe you don't remember being a little child, but you certainly may remember your children. Or you can look at your grandchildren right now and look how they ask for things, how they approach the desires of their heart. When they're loved, when they know that they're loved, when they have confidence in the mother, father, grandfather, or grandmother, there's no hesitation of them coming and asking for something, and they believe that you are going to be able to do it, don't they? See, and that's the picture we need to be building here. So this asking, then, we should look at it as asking with an expectancy. We ask God with an expectancy like a child. We should come to Him knowing very well that He can do the things that we've requested. And just like we would acknowledge with our parents or grandparents or any other authority, if that's the best thing for us, then I'm sure that's what He'll do. And I remember being disappointed because that's not what I wanted. Or I told a story just recently about wanting something so bad that when my dad finally gave in, it wasn't long afterwards that I found out he was right. I shouldn't have had it in the first place. And it's a hard lesson to learn that way. But now we are grown up. We understand those things. And when we look at God and we understand He's a sovereign God and that He is working out a plan, whether we fall in line with it or not, He's going to do what He has set out to do. And it is our best to acknowledge when He says, here's the answer, that we say, that must be the best answer. I don't get it. I'll be the first to say it. I don't get it. Half the time I don't understand what God's doing. All I do know is He's included me in that. And if I put my trust and confidence in Him, then I'm going all the way with Him, and I'll spend all of eternity. And we always say that as it's some time frame, but we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. So we need to ask or request with expectancy. We know that God loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us and protects us. So then why would we ever discount His ability by withholding the very desires of our heart? If we believe that about Him, why would we discount His ability and say, well, I'm not going to ask Him that? We should be bold and confident. I want to use the word confident and trust more than boldness, because we don't come to God recklessly. We come to Him as a father. We come to Him because we know He's the one. He's the only one that could answer our prayer. Nobody can meet your needs on this earth like God can. Not even yourself. God can meet your needs in every way, shape, and form if you just trust Him. Part of the problem, I think, is that we have a hard time seeing ourselves as children. So we need to first work on that. The asking should be like a little child. Daddy, can I have? Daddy, will you do? Daddy, will you show me or teach me? With that expectation that, of course. And Jesus later illustrates that. What father wouldn't? What mother wouldn't do that? You love your children, and God loves us. And if we're not His children, then we don't feel right making those kind of requests. If we don't see ourselves as that, then that's why we don't feel comfortable doing it. But if we have believed on Jesus Christ, have received Him as our Lord and Savior, have confessed that with our mouth, then we are indeed His children. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God. Let's get warm to that. Let's really understand that and get comfortable with it. He's not a God that's far off. He's not a God that many people like to portray in the Old Testament as a very angry and wrathful God. He's the same loving God that He's always been. And He wants what's best for you. Then like a child, we should go to Him with expectation. James, I referred to, chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You desire and you do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. You do not have because you do not ask." Now, how many of you, I wonder, just thought, "I didn't ask. I was afraid to go to God with that." Let's remember, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our every secret. He knows us so intimately, it is almost frightening. Because when I come to Him sometimes and I try to hide like I might in front of you, I can almost see His smile going, "What are you doing?" And I go, "That's right." So seeing that this is the truth, what do? With expectation, I ask. I also want to challenge you to go big. When we come to the Almighty Father, let's not be afraid. Let's not start off small. But let's ask Him what is really the desire of our heart. Let's ask Him, what's the worst He can say? No. That's right. Because if we see Him as a loving Father, He's not going to get angry at you. He's not going to strike you down. There just may be a no, or not right now. Or how about this? How about an alternative? You see, we always need to look at God that way. So I challenge you to go big. The Word says, let your requests be made known. Don't edit them. Don't downsize what your heart desires. Because the Word also tells us, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. So you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? It doesn't sometimes. Actually, I'll go a little further. It doesn't most of the time. I ask God for a lot of things. I pray for many of you, if not all of you, at some time or the other, and I ask God for everything that comes to my mind. Because I don't want to stop short. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to expect it. And then like a child, one that understands and loves his father, I'll accept what comes. And in that, we see the mighty hand of God work. We have seen miracles. If you say, well, I've never seen a miracle, then I say it's because you probably never asked for one. But if you ask for things continuously all the time, you're going to see action. You're going to see God moving all the time. I see a few heads nodding, but this isn't Grandma's church. Shout it out if you feel it. God does answer prayer. These are miracles happen. And I don't want to pinpoint anybody. I'm looking around. I can think of a few that it was awful. We didn't know what was going to happen. And we prayed as a church. And we can say a miracle happened. I never want to discount God. Ever. He can do anything. And nothing in the Word says, stop right there. Don't be ridiculous. Just the opposite. He says, come to the throne of grace boldly, like a child. I know I approached my dad and still do today. Open. No boundaries. I'm going to ask. Nothing's impossible. And of course, I'm not referring to things. I'm not at all suggesting that we seek bigger and better material things. That's not what we should be asking for at all. But we should ask for greater Holy Spirit presence. We should ask for greater opportunities to reach the lost. Bigger openings for our church to reach or penetrate our community. I know that God put this church here 40 years ago to reach the people right here. And we're going to reach them because I want to be obedient. Even to the cost of my own life or reputation, I don't care. We have to do what God's called us to do. And we need to ask for bigger things. We need to ask God individually to use us for bigger things for the kingdom of heaven. Forget the collective part right now. You, yourself, you say, God, take me out of my comfort zone and use me for your glory. See, that's where it gets a little scary. I know just hearing that, you said, that's a little scary. I don't know what he'll do. Let me tell you what he'll do. Something you didn't expect, something that will make you uncomfortable, but afterwards will make you the happiest, joyful person in the world. I asked God 22 years ago when I got saved, foolishly thinking, at 32, I've wasted most of my life. If you can do anything with this loser, I would do it. And I was so happy to go out into the streets of Tampa and feed homeless people that God would let me do that and share Christ with them. And little by little, God moved me and moved me and moved me. And 5 years ago on June 16th, I was installed, I guess is the word, as the senior pastor of this church. I had been going here for 10 years already at that time. I had no idea that's what God was going to do. But I kept asking and seeking and knocking. I kept offering myself. And I remember saying, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Well, not Zimbabwe, though. And God's funny this way. He says, oh, I won't do that to you. No, I'm going to send you out in the country. Shady Hills. It's the Zimbabwe of Florida. No, I'm excited what's going on in our area, and God's going to give us grand opportunities because I can feel it right now. You're going to begin praying that way. God, use me for the kingdom of heaven. I like this song that I hear sometimes by Matthew West. He says, now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring so much more. But if it's true you use broken things, then here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. See, and that should be how we come to God. Use me. See, that's what asking is. We often get the idea, oh, I ask for things. No, use me. I want to be part of your plan. I want to be on the mission. I want to go out for Christ. And I'm telling you, God's calling the bold people right now. I said earlier this morning, I realized I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel for God because this is going to become more and more unpopular. And we are going to have to either cower away or stand up for what's right and speak the truth. And I've always been that way. I'm the middle child of five boys, and we are just rebels. And I realize that God made me that way, wired me that way, brought me up that way, and now put me to work in the kingdom of God to be that way. Jesus was a rebel. We have good company. So that's what we should be asking God for more of Him in our lives, and ask expectantly. That's what ask means, praying with expectation. Now the next thing is seek. According to my Greek lexicon, the word translated seek here means to seek after, seek for, aim at, or strive after. All of these give us a picture of putting forth an effort. Do we put forth an effort when we pray? Are we seeking God? Are we seeking an answer? Are we seeking to see Him? Or are we just saying some words so we can get on with things? See, prayer again is really, really important. That is your opportunity. Go into your quiet place, get alone, and speak to your Father. And I know for some of you, well, I've never heard anything back. I don't know if God hears my prayers. Be diligent. Spend that time. Seek Him. He says, you'll find. Seek, and you'll find. You'll find what you're looking for. Putting forth an effort. So then, seeking is praying with effort. Asking is praying with expectation. Seeking would be praying with an effort. Not giving up, but pressing in and never, ever growing weary. Jesus was very aware of this. In Luke 18:1 says this, and he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, not give up. You see, that's one of our problems. We are easily defeated. It's in our nature, and it certainly is in our culture. If things don't seem to go our way, we just give up. We don't keep going after it. We say, well, I want to do this new hobby or this new job, and we try it one time, we go, didn't work. Matter of fact, I prayed with, well, he's not that young, I'm about to say a young man. I prayed with a guy the other day, and I felt passion. And I prayed and I poured my heart out. And he was even moved. He says, man, that was awesome, thank you. And he came back 2 days later and said, your prayer didn't work. You see, a lot of you laughed. Some of you didn't, though, because you said, oh, well, isn't that the way it is? No. See, that's where we give up. We lose heart. God invites us here to ask and seek and knock. As Christians, we need to be persistent and resilient. Come right back. Do it again. We must be seeking or looking for God's answer. Now, that's where it gets important. Some people say, oh, you Christians, you pray, and then when it doesn't happen, you say it was God's will. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because I don't know, the Word tells me, I don't even know what I ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit has to intercede on my behalf. But I'm going to ask, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to come to Him with every request. But then we need to seek or look for the answer, since it may look different from the one you were asking for. It may look different than the one you hoped and prayed for. And when it is different, we have to acknowledge that it's the best for us because our perspective is earthly. We are thinking on the earthly level. Our perspective of things is down here where God's, He says in Isaiah 55, my ways are higher than your ways. You see, if I stand here and get down like this, then I can see a couple of people. It's my perspective. And when I get up a little bit higher, oh, I see so many more people. And if I get up high enough, I can see the little people and the children. You see, and God is much higher than us. Another example is I was in downtown Tampa several years ago amongst the tall office buildings. And I know Tampa's not a massive skyline, but they've got big office buildings. You can't see anything when you're down there. And a couple minutes later, I was on the 30th floor of an office building, and I could see Clearwater Beach. And I was amazed. I looked down, I said, is that water? And the person said, yeah, well, that's the beach. I didn't know you can see that far from just that high up. But I thought of that. I'm down here. It looks crazy and chaotic and out of control. And God's ways are far above my ways. And what He sees is tomorrow, next month, next year. He sees the end because He is the beginning and the end. So who should I trust but Him? So when I ask what I think because of what I see, but I trust in the one that can see much further out. And that would be God. We are earthbound. God is untethered. There's no boundaries and no limits. We have to be seeking or looking for our part in it as well. We should regularly seek what God wants for us to do that falls in line with what we're asking of Him. You see, sometimes we just throw the request out. Will you do this for me? See, we get used to that. That's how we work. You get somebody to do that for me. I can do that. Bill, will you do me a favor? I give the request and I leave it. But we need to go to God and say, here's what I'm asking you, Father, and let me know how I can be involved in this. Let me know what part I play in what I'm asking. I don't just want someone to be healed. I want to be part of that. I want to go there and comfort that family. I want to pray with those people. I want to get busy. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus and get involved in that. We have to be looking for that, seeking that as we seek God in prayer. We're too quick instead to seek an escape. How can I get out of this? I don't like what's going on. Take it away. And God's saying, I was about to do something amazing if you would just wait or seek what it is I'm doing. God wants to shape our character and our destiny. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me. Same words, seek and you will find. God says, you will seek me and find me, but there's a qualifier. When you seek me with all your heart. That's the rest of the verse. So we see it again, seek and you'll find. But there's a qualifier, when you seek me with your whole heart. Now, again, you have to search yourself. Do I seek God with my whole heart when I pray? Do I pour myself out praying? Have you ever been around those very powerful, prayerful people? I always think about this woman that we went to church with years ago before we came out here to Faith Community. And she would start off, "Oh God, you're wonderful and powerful." And she would exalt him. And then she would start making her requests. And by the end of it, she'd be calling fire down from heaven. And you'd be going, "Wow, what is going on? This lady's out of control." Because that's how I felt about it. But looking back, I thought, that sounds like a normal progression now. Because we come to God humble. But when we begin to realize who he is, what he can do, how much he loves us, that begins to ramp up the volume. I just heard on the news, I think it was on the news the other day, a woman's neighbors, they don't like her. This is what the story was that I heard, so I don't really know personally how much of it's true. They don't like her because she's an outspoken believer. She's witness to the people in her apartment complex, and they all know it. So they called the police on her for disturbing the peace because she prays too loud inside her apartment. And it made me think of this woman I just referred to, because she would get like that. She'd be shouting it out, praising God, letting her request be made known. Hallelujah! So these people called the police. And the sad part of that news story was the police actually told her to stop, which is completely against her constitutional rights. But that's besides the point. We need to seek God with our whole heart. That means not half your heart, not three quarters, not 90% of your heart, but your whole heart. And he says, then that's when you're going to find me. Seeking the Lord also carries with it the idea of waiting on him. Lamentations, that's a book in the Bible. It's after Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." So you see right in there, the one who seeks him, but also waits for him. So we have to wait for God. And that's another part we get. It's hard for us, isn't it? We're living in a very, very fast-paced society. I can't believe that I can buy something right here while I'm talking to you if I want. And it'll be delivered later today. Or in another year or two, a drone will land right out there and drop it off before church ends. It's getting that fast, and our mind starts to think, well, I want God to be like that. I want it right now. But we have to wait on him. And it goes against our nature a little bit. But maybe you'll have to wait. Maybe a day. Maybe a week. Maybe longer. I officiated a wedding yesterday, last evening. And I've noticed this trend now when I do these weddings. The grandparents typically, and sometimes the parents, come to me, and they're really grateful that it was a full-blown Christian ceremony with even the gospel was preached, because I make sure I work that in. If I'm going to go do anything for God, they're going to hear about Jesus. And that woman said, "Yeah, David came to me not long ago after they got engaged before the wedding and said, 'Grandma, I'm the man that I am today partly because of you, because you always prayed for me.'" And she says, "I did. I prayed for that boy ever since he was born." And I know that's true even about my own mother. I ran away from God when I was 15 years old. And my mother began to pray and pray and pray 17 years before I came back. So you're praying. You're praying for your family and your loved ones and people you know. Don't give up. You're praying for something that you feel God's put on your heart. Don't give up. Don't give in. He says, wait. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. You see, he's not good if you don't wait. You just miss it because you didn't wait. How many people, you know, we've heard these stories where some kind of Super Bowl or you know, end game of sorts is taking place. And at halftime or close to the end, it looks like it's all but over. And people get up and leave. They don't want to sit around and wait for the end. Only to hear on the radio that things turn around and their team actually won and they missed the whole thing. See, and that's what we do as Christians. We come to God and we ask, and we go, just forget it. God does something amazing and we never got to see it. We grew weary. We lost heart. We then must make every effort to continue pursuing what we felt was important to pray for in the first place. You thought it was important the first time you brought it to God. Don't quit. Don't stop. But keep on praying, keep on seeking God's involvement in all aspects of our life. So again, seeking is praying with effort. So that leaves us with knocking. Now, what a strange picture this gives us, doesn't it? I see the kingdom, big, giant doors, very intimidating doors with a huge brass knocker that when you hit it, it echoes all over the place and makes you tremble. Is that just me? But that's not at all the case. It's our Father. It's our Father's house. And He's expecting us. It's just like when you come home. You're knocking on your Father's door. He's expecting you. Most of us don't even knock. I don't have to. They always expect me. And that's how we need to look at God. He's expecting us. And we need to just let Him know that we're there and that we desire to talk to Him. A little knock. When you go to a friend's house and you know they're there, you knock on the door and then you wait, right? You know that they're there, but there's no answer. What do? You knock again. You don't go, well, what was that? No, because you start thinking, maybe they're coming. Maybe they had to put something on. Maybe they had to finish something. Maybe they didn't even hear it. Now, that wouldn't be the case with God at all. But it's normal that you would knock another time. And Jesus here says, don't stop knocking. You can knock until there's an answer. Do you hear that? Until there's an answer. That's what knocking suggests, that we have to keep on doing it. In the original language, all three of these commands are given in the form of a continual action. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And knocking carries that idea the furthest. Keep knocking. Don't let up. God knows you're there. He just doesn't have the answer yet. You see, the Word tells us that God is working, that all things work together for the good of those that love God. It doesn't say God's working them, but it implies that. All things work together. Well, who's working them all together? Yes, God, the grand weaver. I got that phrase from a book I read. The grand weaver, He's weaving all the threads of all of our lives together like a master tapestry. And it's amazing and beautiful. We have no idea how this thread crossed that thread, but yet here we are, part of that tapestry. Knocking emphasizes more than the rest, as I said, that we continue to do a don't give up. I hear you. I'm coming. That's what God would say. We just need to wait. The problem for many believers is they come to the door and they immediately think that, well, God might be bothered by me coming to here to Him. God might be bothered that I'm knocking on the door. I probably shouldn't do that. Or, you know, I don't really see anyone there. I'm just going to go. I don't think He's home. You know, we have all these ideas, and I see some people shaking their head like, no, but people do think that. I've been told I'm arrogant to think that I can talk to God. And that's, of course, from a person who does not read the Bible, because God loves to hear from us. But we think God might be bothered because, well, we haven't talked in a while. Maybe you haven't talked to God in a while. When I was out in California a while back, I was going through the old neighborhoods, and I went by a house where I knew people, and they were much older, and I decided just to take a shot and see. And I knocked on that door, hadn't talked in years, and they were surprised, excited, welcoming. Come on in! It didn't matter that we hadn't talked in, I don't even know, 30 or 40 years. Took them a minute to even figure out who I was. Because I left, I was just that shaggy-headed teenager. Now I'm just a shaggy-headed old guy. But it was welcoming. And that's how God always is. Another problem for some is in the way that they knock. Some people are afraid to make much noise before God. I don't see God having a problem with that at all. Matter of fact, I like the charismatic aspect of our church. Because we are passionate about our relationship with God, are we not? So we shout it out. We let it be known. God, I love You. God, I need You. Praise God. That's how we should always be. God tells us in His Word, come boldly. Knock. Gladly knock. Hey, it's me. Get those pictures. It's not irreverent at all, because He's inviting us to do that. And I'll remind you again, God loves you with an endearing and unending love. And just like you with your children or grandchildren, He is well pleased when you come over for a visit. Don't you love to see your grandchildren? Don't you love to see your kids when they come? The only difference is, He actually wants us to move in. and he's preparing a place for us, and we are going to wind up living there forever and ever and ever. Amen. And just like you as a parent or grandparent, look at verse 9, he presents an illustration. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? This verse is easily and clearly understood and speaks to our hearts. Of course. Now, if a child comes to his father and says, can I have a cookie? The father might say, well, not right now. It'll spoil your appetite. Or how about something a little more healthy? He may suggest something else, but he doesn't say no to that child. Maybe after dinner, maybe later, maybe something else. But he doesn't say no or, oh, you want a piece of candy? Sure, I'll give you this old rotten apple in the bottom of the refrigerator drawer, and you all have one. And here you go. And the kids, that's not candy. Well, yeah, it is for you. Of course he wouldn't do that. And we need to remember that God's our Father. He might say yes right away. See, that's what we want. But he might say, no, that's not good for you. He might say, how about something else? But he makes this clear illustration that any of us would do that. Any of us would give our child the good thing. And then verse 11, he makes the comparison. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is kind of a rhetorical question once we've gotten this far, or if you're deep in your relationship with God. How much more would God give you than your earthly parent would? Absolutely. God has given me far, far in abundance more than my parents ever could give me, ever could. Not that they wouldn't, they just couldn't. But God can. God will and God does. And we need to believe that when we come to Him. Yes, He is. All the time. That's right. And by the way, all of us, compared to God and His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness, all of us are evil compared to Him. When it says, you who are evil, we shouldn't be like, wow, throw me under the bus. You know, what? I'm not that bad. Comparing to God's perfectness and holiness, and that's all He's referring to there. That's all Jesus means when He says, you who are evil, in comparison to the perfect holiness, we still know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good gifts? And in Luke, He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is the first gift a believer receives. When we say, God, I believe you. I accept the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Please come and dwell with me and save my life. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit for two reasons. He's a helper for the rest of your life, and He seals you. He makes you the property of God until the day of redemption. Speaks of salvation, and then you belong to God. I'm going to ask you to stand and close on that thought, that God wants to give you all that's good. What God wants first for you is He wants you in a relationship with Him. He wants you to know Him personally. God is not a God that's far away and that we have to chant to or cower in front of. God wants a relationship with us. And He says, come, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary, you who thirst. So I'm going to extend that invitation to you today. Come to God. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now would be the best time ever. Because now you just heard the Word of God inviting you to ask, seek, and knock. We're told in God's Word that He doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. If you want God to hear your prayer, simply say, I want to be your child, God. I want you to be my Father. I want to be sealed until the day of redemption. So while I'm praying, and immediately after they're going to play a song. It's one of our older little chorus songs. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek, ask, seek, and knock. While that's going on, if you want to be prayed for, first for salvation, you say, I want that, Pastor Mike. I want to be saved today. I want to join the family of God today. I want to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I want that peace and that joy that you people speak about. Then I want you to come forward and let me pray with you. If you need prayer for any other reason, I want you to come forward and pray. Whether you're sick, hurting, whatever the situation is, nothing's too big or too small for God. Be bold about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the power that's in your word, the power that you offer us. Should we take you at your word and ask, Lord, to ask you with expectation, to seek you with effort, and to knock persistently. Father, help us to take you at your word. For we are made in your image. You're not a God that's strange. You're not a God that we don't know, but one who has revealed himself to us. And Lord, we understand and respect you have only told us as much as we need to know, but that is sufficient for us. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to exercise that little bit of faith you have given us and to come to you with great expectation, persistently seeking your will in our life. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that they would be bold enough to come forward and not be shy before a God who loves them with an endearing love. We love you, Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.